We're continuing, as you probably know by now, with Haggai, and today we're starting at chapter 2, verse 1. Haggai, chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. We're here in chapter 2. It is October the 17th, 520 BC. The theme of the temple building continues, but in this passage it moves up a gear. The emphasis here is now the rebuilding of this temple. It's got to move on, leaving behind the problems of the past. As we look at these few verses, we're going to consider five major issues. Firstly, the time of the prophecy. Nearly a month had passed since the work began on the temple. There was no doubt loads of mess and clutter and rubbish all lying around. You can imagine what was left after the destruction of the temple, just a heap of chaos. It had been lying there for nearly 70 years. There had already been lots of sheer hard graft, remember, but they had no machinery to help them, and they were no doubt feeling very discouraged. It was the time in the year of the seventh month. It was the season of major festivals, the season when no work at all was allowed. The task of rebuilding the temple hung over them. It was quite daunting. You can imagine each day when they started out and looked out, they would have seen just this heap of mess. And what they really needed was a message of encouragement, something to get them up and get them going. And the very timing of this passage, too, is significant. The 21st day of the month. This was the last full day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, as they were called. Remember, this festival celebrated the Jews' exodus from Egypt. It was symbolized by the people living in booths, so that the descendants, to quote God, will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. It's from Leviticus 23. Today, I'm sure we'll probably use the word tents. I think booths always sounds rather strange. In the context of Haggai's message, this was very significant. Far removed from living in tents, the people now enjoyed living in paneled houses. And this just reinforced the symbolism of the festival, the great importance of God's protection, and of course the prophet's message. Those tents were symbolic and reminded the people of their frailty and vulnerability and their total dependence upon God. You find a similar idea in Job 27 and Isaiah 4, the Lord being the shelter on the last day. Just shows them the divine protection that God had for them. And these two ideas, the weakness of the people and the power of the Lord, are at the center of this message from Haggai. His encouragement to rebuild the temple in the face of the Jews' neglect brings to mind the Paul's exhortation to Christians to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 13. And I think today, too, this is a challenge for you and for me. Are we building our lives to reflect our status as a temple of the Holy Spirit, leaving a legacy that will stand the test of time? How are we building our lives today? Consider again the timing of this prophecy, the seventh month. Remember, the wonderful Temple of Solomon was dedicated in the seventh month. And this underlines the fact that what they were doing was rebuilding the old temple, not constructing a new one. So secondly, we move on to the contrast of past and present. The major problem that they had then was the memory and the wonder and the high regard of the old temple. The very thought of it depressed them rather than encouraged them to get going. So what were these people thinking at the time? They were considering the past. It was just so wonderful. That old temple, it shone, it glittered, so much better than anything they thought they could ever achieve. Mind you, most of them had probably never seen it. It was 70 years earlier. Often think, though, that we feel like that when we look at the decline of the Christian church in the Western world, especially in this country. We're always tempted to look back to what some people call the golden era of the past. Cry if things ain't what they used to be. Of course, in reality, there never was a golden age. Here the people claim to remember the wonder and the beauty of the temple, but they forgot the pain, the misery, and the death that so many had to go through to get it built. Without doubt, the nostalgia coloured people's memories of those who had seen the first temple. Nostalgia was, and still is, very seductive. And that seemed to make the matter worse. The prophet, though, here is very shrewd. He forces them to face what they were really feeling. That they had a lack of drive, lack of initiative, lack of power. Their cry that'll never be the same as they looked at the rubble. The prophet told them, you have to face the truth. You have to put the past behind you. They have to do that before he could give them any message of encouragement. At the beginning of chapter 1, you probably remember, the people had been apathetic and complacent. They all needed to be disturbed by words of rebuke and challenge. And here we see crippling despondency, which needed that challenge, which needed words of encouragement. And these come in the next bit, the words of encouragement. And this is the blueprint of how encouragement comes. And I want you to notice that this is a spiritual rather than a psychological word. Be strong, says Haggai, and work. It isn't a question of work before that gets things done, or work because that'll make you feel good. No, says the Lord, work. Why? Because I am with you, declares the Lord God Almighty. The reality of the Lord's active and living presence is what will get the work done. Haggai does not deny the present situation facing them, but he sets it in the context of a greater reality. It's rather like those words from 2 Kings 16. Do you remember Elisha? When they were surrounded by chariots and everything else. And Elisha said, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It's always tempting, I think, in times of discouragement to long for the return of some great figure of the past that will change everything. Let's go back to the good old days. But the prophet's message is this. The famous men of old are not going to return. There'll be no Moses, there'll be no David, there'll be no Solomon. But the living God is with you. God is working as he's always been. Now I think Jesus underlines this for us in Matthew 28, where his presence and power is promised to the end of the age. Nostalgia leads to despair about the present, but Haggai leads them to a true, realistic view of the past and reminds them of the unchanging faithfulness of the Lord. And I think so often we need to receive that too for ourselves. We need to be reminded of the unchanging faithfulness of the Lord God in our daily lives. The covenant that God gave them when they escaped from Egypt was not just a single event, but a revelation from God and his assurance that he would be with them forever. As it says in verse 5, my spirit remains among you. I think it's important for us too today to recognize the relationship between the Spirit's work and our human work. And this is reflected in Zechariah 4. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Remember, Haggai and Zechariah were prophesying at roughly the same time. I think we need to think about this. We need really to take it to heart. Haggai is saying that human work without the Spirit is futile. But he shows that human endeavour is an integral part of the Spirit's working. And I think so often we need to remember that too in our daily lives. Our human work without the infilling of the Spirit is futile. The fact that the Spirit is at work is shown by the fact that people are working. It doesn't mean that God is dependent upon any particular group of people, but it does mean that when the Spirit is at work, His word inspires people to do the tasks which previously they probably considered hopeless. With God, all things are possible. We see the same Spirit at work when He gave Bezalel gifts to construct the tabernacle. And again, we read in the book of Numbers 11 that the elders were given the same Spirit that was in Moses. Isaiah 63:10 underlines the centrality of the work of the Spirit in the Exodus, in the crossing of the sea, and the journey through the desert. And I think there's a real danger here for us today to be tempted to discount the Spirit's presence because nothing spectacular is happening. That does not mean that God is not at work. And I think this is especially true in the area of evangelism. So often here in this church, there's lots and lots of people going out and knocking on doors and speaking to people, but not seeing results. But God is at work. It's His work, His timing. And because we don't see things happening, we assume God is not at work. But Haggai now looks to the future and the realization of God's purposes. Fourthly, the future universal significance of this house. The prophet now gets the people to look forward to the final splendor of the temple and how will be the result of God's direct actions. And Haggai, I think, is thinking of God's timetable and uses that term once more. And I think he's suggesting that the God who worked at the Exodus is still here now at work and will continue to work. Remember Psalm 90, the fact that with the Lord 1,000 years are like a day. What does that imply for you and for me? I think it means that in every generation, we must live in watchful expectancy, expecting God to be at work, expecting to see God at work in whatever area of life we like to look. I'm sure many of you remember the old theologian Nietzsche. Do you remember? He was one who preached that God is dead. Do you remember? I remember the visit to the gents at Waterloo Station where someone printed this on the wall. God is dead. Signed it with his name, Nietzsche. A week later, some wag had added, Nietzsche is dead, and signed it God, which I thought was, rather nice. The Bible reminds us, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour. The event is certain, and God has been working to this end throughout the whole of history. And the language of Scripture points to that time as a shaking. The whole of creation will tremble at his presence. See that in Nahum 5 and Psalm 18 and Psalm 77. All the language of the Bible points to a new heaven and a new earth. And that shaking will affect the nations as well as the earth. The result will be an ushering in of God's kingdom. And this refers to Christ's first and second comings. At Jesus' death, we read that there was a shaking of the earth. At his resurrection, that there was a greater shaking of the earth. In verse 9 that we read this term, this present house, refers to the entire history, I believe, and the meaning of the temple. What is glory? Glory is the visible presence of God himself, which fills the whole earth. We read in Isaiah 6, it was seen partly in the temple, but it's seen fully in Jesus Christ. And the temple will be a place of peace. Solomon's temple fell in a savage war with loads of bloodshed. The rebuilding was hindered by opposition from the Jews, but Haggai declares that it was now the right time to proceed. Peace described here sums up all the blessings of the Messianic age, when reconciliation with God and his rule will ensure a just and lasting peace. What is peace? Peace is a restored relationship with God and a stable and happy society of redeemed and satisfied individuals. And the result of God shaking the heaven and the earth will result in the establishment of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, God's kingdom. And this is the climax of this passage. It speaks of Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the festival gathering. It is where the reality of the worship of God is experienced in a way that brings together and supersedes all earlier glimpses of his presence. A few thoughts to take home. Remember the importance of divine and human activity, God and his people working together. That sense of God at work is palpable and electrifying. And notice all verbs that God uses. I will shake, I will fill, I will grant. And this is all about the establishment of God's kingdom and the blessings which accompany it. It will be accomplished irrespective of human strength or weakness, but it will come about with God and man working together. And this is our ground for security. It's our impetus for perseverance. We can relate this to the refurbishment of this building, the chapel, a place where folk can find and worship God. The overriding importance, of course, is this, not to worship the building, but to understand that it is a place where folk together can worship God. It's to be the place where the Holy Spirit and God's people are working together, a place where God can be lifted up and glorified, a place where lives are lived out in the presence of the Holy Spirit, where folk can find peace. So important is this, that Haggai's encouragement to rebuild the temple in the face of the Jews' neglect was this, that God's temple needs building, and it needs building up here. And I believe it means you and me. We are part, I believe, of that heavenly temple. We need to be built up in the Spirit. We need to be those who reflect the beauty, the love, and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be available and willing to serve God, whatever he wants. To say to God, use me. You might not like what he says, but he is God. We need to come before him and say, use me. To say to Jesus, Jesus, you died for me, and yes, I will serve you. And if we say no to God, we have to question what we're actually doing. Consider the evangelism coming up shortly with the sowing of the seeds at the carnival. The opportunities that all of us will have to speak to friends, to neighbours, to people we don't know about God. Us and God working together. And I pray that we're going to be amazed at what God's going to do at that time. Today at Claverham, they have what they call Sign Up Sunday. I think we should probably have that every week. And it challenges, what is God saying to you about your role in the church? How are you going to respond? There are loads of vacancies, and we believe that God would like to see them filled. Is God shaking you? We need more deacons to assist at the general ministry of our services. More folk are needed in relation to children's work over the four services, over all the congregations. We need more musicians. And I don't believe that God ever calls us to fail. God has called us to be here, and I think he's given us the gifts that we need to fulfill that calling. So as a church, let's pray that God will move in many hearts to see his work go forward. Remember Haggai chapter 2. Things happen when God and his people work together in the power of the Spirit. God desires to see the body of Christ working. 1 Corinthians 12, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. In Ephesians 4, the Spirit is given to equip the people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. And that's really part of the message of Haggai, for the building up of God's people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, his presence here with us now. We pray, Lord, that in each of us, you'll be at work, guiding us, leading us, challenging us, inspiring us, equipping us to do all the things that you want to be achieved here in this place. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen.